I'm going to begin today with part three. It's actually not, well, it is a part three in preparing for your destiny in the kingdom, because that's the whole series. Each sermon I've gave, they're kind of standalone. In other words, you don't need to see the first one to understand the second one or vice versa. In the same way with this here is that each one can be viewed independently and still understood, but yet still tell a story of preparing for your destiny in the kingdom. And this is very important for the time frame we live today of where we're going. Today's sermon is going to be repairing the breach. So the first one was kings and priests in the kingdom, which tells us that's our destiny. God says that we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. That when we do that, we'll be kings and priests serving with him, ruling with him for 1,000 years on this earth, living eternally. The second one was understanding who we are. Who are those people that God called, that remnant that's going to be left over, that God's calling in this lifetime to help be a part of the work? So then now this today is like, well, then what is the work that we've been called to do? Repairing the breach is the starting point. And it's the same starting point we've done with every one of us that who's been called into this work, the church. There's no, I'm not using organizational boundary lines because I believe the church is the body of Jesus Christ. And so when we begin, God called us to do a work, to be a part with him. So I wrote this out so that I wouldn't forget how I wanted to convey this to you. So I'm going to just read what I put into this. It's just a couple of paragraphs. As we move ever closer to the return of Christ, we find ourselves in the continual immersion of new revelations. Do you find that you're learning more every day? The more you study in the Bible? Well, this sermon today kind of took a left turn on me, so I hope I didn't bite off more than I can chew to convey a little bit of the story of Nehemiah. And then in Nehemiah, of course, I'm going to go back in. I'm going to redo that series that I did a few years, but been a lot of years ago, on Nehemiah with the new understanding for the time we live in today. But we are continually immersed in new revelations, revealing the richness, the depth, and the incredible length that God went to so that we, the end-time generation of called out ones, do not fail. Now, this is important to understand here, is because, you see, when you go through the Bible, we read the prophets, or we read the Psalms, but every one of them are tied together. And so when you begin to look at the end time work that God's called you and I to be a part of, we see there's a thread that connects us to the past that shows us how not to make the same mistakes. So we've been given 4,000 years of life-altering experiences from that in the Bible. If you go back from the old all the way to Christ, you have about 4,000 years all wrapped up in one book, an Old Testament and the New Testament. They're all interwoven with a silver lining. They're neatly fit that joins all of the past to what's relevant to you and I in the future. It's all connected. It's like a silver lining. I was watching them feline a fish, of all things, the other day. Every now and then I got to take a break from my desk and clear my head a little bit. And they had this giant grouper that they were fileting in Japan. What I didn't realize was, in all the years I've been scuba diving, that was one of my favorite fish to shoot and bring home and eat, is that as they get bigger, there's a line that runs down the center backbone like a nerve. It's actually become so strong, it's like a wire. They take it out, and it's a wire-like. And what that does is it takes all the nerve impulses, connects everything in the brain, so all the impulses go to that wire and sends it to the brain of that fish. So, wow, that's amazing. And God created all those things. So this is like our connection. It's like the wire that God has laid through the society for thousands of years of all those examples. And when it's time, he brings us into that connecting point, like the Holy Spirit that runs through our minds and our thoughts and our processes. And it brings us to a point in time and he opens it up for understanding. And then we pick up that piece of information and we add to what we already know. And that's what God's doing to the end time generation. Going on, it says they're not just examples all those 4,000 years, but they're actual parallel life experiences. So when we're told to think about the Egyptians and the Israelites, Those are our examples. But they were actual life experiences they went through that parallel to what we're going through today, of their failures. Preserve for us so that we don't make the same mistakes. One of the things I find my objectionable points today in many of the faiths that go out is the people who want to bring us back to a movement of Old Testament. And I'm going to be careful because I don't want to condemn the people because they're trying to do what's right. And into a Hebrew faith, so to speak, where you do exactly what they did in the Old Testament, and that's what everybody looks to try to do. But the problem is when Jesus Christ came, he says, that system failed. So when we're required to go forward, we're required what Jesus Christ said, and when he told Paul, don't lay any more of these burdens on other than these things. In other words, the physical attributes of the past is not what's going to make it. And the problem I see going forward is that so much is focused on the physical doing and not the spiritual Christ. And there's times that I've even read entire books of people talk about things that don't even mention Christ. So those are just little things that are concerned. Those are failures in the past. The book of Nehemiah is one of those revelations of a parallel story for us today. And I didn't quite understand it as I'm going to begin to share some of it with you today until just recently. So as I was going through some of these things and I was reading, particularly in Nehemiah chapter 9, that one of the things that Ezra, the priest, the scribe and priest, one of the things that Ezra tells the people when they first began to come back into Jerusalem and to rebuild Israel and Judah again, was the first thing was remember the covenant with Abraham. So for us today, we need to remember, whether you realize it or not, you have entered into a covenant relationship through Jesus Christ with the Father. It was made with Abraham from the beginning. And the second thing he tells them to do, remember what happened to the children of Israel in Egypt. So when I read that, I said, wow, like chills running through. You said, well, that's what we're told in Corinthians that we've been talking about now for a long time. Is that all of those things that happened to them were examples, and they're for the end time generation so we don't make the same mistakes. Nehemiah and Ezra brought the people together, and that's the starting point even back then. So what God gave them, and I'm giving you this foundation for the sermon today, was he gave them a former physical that they could relate to, just as we as the end time have a former physical in our generation to look to, and I'll show you that with today. It's because, see, back then, they knew, they remembered, even though it was hundreds of years, it was fresh in their mind, what the ancestors went through when they were in Egypt. And so he told them, remember what they went through. So that was the starting point. So when God says he's not a respecter of persons, so when you see what he did back then, he's doing it again today. The very first thing that we have, it's called the ministry of reconciliation, repairing the breach. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this, in all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. All right, there's two aspects that's very important here to understand, is that Jesus Christ, his ministry is that of the reconciliation. In fact, when it says when he has restored all things, he's going to return it to the Father, and then we'll have the new heaven and the new earth. And by that time, everything's put back in shape. Everything's perfect, that even death is done away with. So according to the law of God, you can't return to the owner if it's not in the same condition he gave it to you. So when we see Genesis 1:1, and the earth was recreated and became, it was perfect, and Adam and Eve came and God breathed into them, from that time it was turned over to the Son who created all these things, and then Satan entered in and began to deteriorate what belonged to the Father. And you can see that in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus, that he says that it's all going to go back to the Father. All the land is his. So now we have two things here. So if you want to keep things very simple, this is where it comes down to with our work. These two things, what we just read in that verse. First, God is restoring us to Him through Christ. He didn't call us to be put into an organization. He really didn't. He's calling us to return us back to our Heavenly Father. And two, our job, our calling is to do the same thing through Christ. It's very simple. So what's our task? Well, we're going to be kings and priests and rule. But to start with, we have to start by repairing. And so the amazing thing with Nehemiah is that when he began, it began with a remnant. And once the wall is complete, the very first get-together they have is the Feast of Trumpets. I don't know if you saw that before or not. And it goes through, and there's a separation, all these things. I'll bring it to that point today to show you. Nehemiah is the type that we look to for today. And so, to the first six chapters, I'm not going to cover. I want to go through that independently later to be able to cover it piece by piece of what's going on. But here's what's important. The book of Nehemiah opens with a plea of repentance. It's amazing. I mean, this whole thing builds the restoration, the repairs. It can't begin until there is a repentance. Now, that's the big issue we have with people and churches and religion today. Most churches know that the world's in bad shape. Many churches recognize that Christ is coming back soon. The problem is the religious leaders don't bring them to what to repent of. See, that's the real issue here, is that they don't understand what sin is. And so they'll get out and they'll work harder and harder to get closer to God while they profane the days that they do it. And they don't understand. I'll talk more about that in News and Nuggets coming forward. But I believe there's a powerful work that God's going to build. We've got to break the barriers of this world's, who brought in its concepts out of the Catholic faith that was corrupted, who corrupted the true faith, and when they came out protesting, they came out with the same beliefs, except for a few changes. And so we go from generation to generation, teaching us to worship God in a faith that does not exist from Bible. And I brought that out in the last sermon, is that people think that when they die, they're going to heaven. They're not going to heaven when they die. There's a resurrection coming when Jesus Christ returns. The people don't understand that there's at least two resurrections. Because it says, after the 1,000 years were finished, the rest of the dead were resurrected. So where are they for that 1,000 years? God's got them put away in heaven somewhere or hell somewhere? No. They're asleep. The Bible says the dead know nothing. That's not a religion. That's not a faith that the world teaches. They don't understand it. Not that they can't, because God's going to open up many of their minds. So, like Nehemiah, there was a few people who understood the condition they were in on the physical point, and his prayer went before God. He says, and that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came to me. This is verse 2 of Nehemiah 1. He and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. Now, I put that in bold letters. So here's what I want you to think. When you go through and you read some of these Old Testament scriptures and the prophets of the Old Testament, you will be given understanding to phrases that are used for the New Testament in the end time. They're in great affliction and reproach. When we look at Matthew 24, before the return of Jesus Christ, and it tells us there's going to be a time of great tribulation, like it was not since ever was. Well, this was the worst it's ever been for Judah at that time. So you begin to get a connection point of what's beginning to take place. All right, going on. So, and it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and I wept and I mourned certain days, and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. So at the end time, when you begin seeing this, then the other prophets now begin to run their line through your mindset of what you understand, and where God says, go through and mark those who cry and sigh for the abominations. So if we want to hear God answer our prayers, you have to understand that He's going to look into your heart, and it has to be a genuine, heartfelt repentance and humility of taking your life and putting it over to Him. And Nehemiah knew that there was nothing he can do without God intervening. So he went before God. In his prayer, this is what he did. He began with, he cried inside for the abominations for himself and for Israel. He didn't take the approach that, you know, that we're better than they are, or our church group is doing better than that church group. He says he repented for himself, his household. And so it is with us, that each one go before God and ask for God to search us, that we just humble service trying to do our best, and we fail, and we sin, and we need to remove them. We bring those sins upon Him, and we got to ask God to remove them from us so that we can be used to bring glory and honor to Him. Look at Ezekiel chapter 9. That's the former type for us today. And again, that line, that silver line just runs through. It says, and behold, six men came from the higher gate, which lies to the north, and every man with a slaughter weapon in his hand. Now, when you read that, now here, think again. What I'm doing is I'm connecting what you're reading to your life today. All of these things, God says, are recorded for you and I, the end time generation. When you do this, you go into Revelation. Your mind pulls the scripture out where He's about to send the angels out. And He says, wait a minute, go mark those, put a mark on there. Remember that in Revelation? Go put a mark on them before we go through, and hurt not those servants. Same way here. Look, the six men went through the gate and had the slaughter weapon in his hand. And he says, and one among them was clothed with a linen and a writer's inkhorn by his side. All right, and it goes on. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city and through the midst of Jerusalem. Set a mark on the foreheads of the men that cry and sigh for the abominations. And that's the way it is in the New Testament. And you look in the book of Revelation, for before God's about to destroy the planet, He says, go mark those. What is He looking for? He's looking for that humility, through the cry, who sigh. So when Nehemiah comes before God, how is he coming before God? With humility. He's crying and sighing, and he's praying and he's fasting for God to intervene for the people. So we have an actual type taking place of what's going on. We have the prophet Ezekiel, who's an end-time prophet, because you see, that message from Ezekiel was given after Israel had already been in captivity. So it wasn't for the old Israel, ancient Israel, it's for modern, new Israel, you and I today. What's going on here? Nehemiah 1:5 says this, and I beseech you, O Lord of heaven, the great and terrible God that keeps covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now night, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both I and my father's house have sinned. He threw himself in the mix. He didn't think he was any better than anybody else. And there he was, serving the king of Babylon, of all places, where he's crying before God. It says, we have dealt very corruptly against you. We have not kept your commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which you have commanded your servant Moses. So think about that today. Is that not what we see around our nation today? They cry before God, but they don't want to keep the statutes and the judgments, the commandments of God. In fact, they don't even know what they are. And many of the people who are out there who are leading religious teachers, evangelists, are saying that you don't have to keep any of those times anymore. You just worship God in spirit. You can worship and love God. Go worship on any day of the week. It's okay to keep Christmas and Easter as long as you're doing it before God, Jesus Christ. It's unbelievable. But so when God sees that, can He answer that kind of prayer? He can't if He's going to be true to Himself. And so when He gets down to it and they're going to cry out to God, He says, day and night, and the God says, I'm not going to hear them. But before that time comes, there's going to be a witness before Him, a real cry of truth going out before this world. It says, remember, I beseech you, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, and this is what's important, I will scatter you abroad amongst the nations. And we see that. And you know what's interesting is that we even see it on the spiritual level, because Daniel says, when God has accomplished, Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, when God has accomplished the scattering of the power of the holy people, then the end will come. So here we are as a church, and we can sit in our high and mighty and say, oh yeah, but you know, we know the truth. We're scattered. God doesn't scatter unless there's a reason for it. And I think that we as the Church of God community need to go before God and say, we have sinned. We have not done all that's right before Him. And ask Him to step in and give us His forgiveness so that we can do a work on whatever level He gives it to us to do. Because look what it says in verse 9. But if you turn to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you were cast out to the uttermost part of heaven, yet I will gather you from there, and I will bring you to the place that I have chosen to set my name there. He went on to say, now these are your servants, your people, whom you have redeemed by the great power and by your strong hand. And I think about God's people today that we, even in the Church of God community, were hit so hard with this COVID at the feast. It's almost like God removed His hand to give us an idea to see what it's like if He doesn't protect us. In every church across the board, people came home with COVID, no different than I did. And many of them didn't make it. Many of them died, sealed. I'm not saying they were any worse than anybody else, but God sealed them. It might have been their time to God to protect them so they don't have to go through what's coming. Think about what's coming. Do you really want to see all that? But there will be one generation that will. There's the key right there. But if you keep my commandments, God says that He will gather us together again. So Nehemiah chapters 1 through 6 shows you the actual repairing of the breach. And that'll take a lot of time to go through. I think my last time I did it, it took four sermons just to go through the repairing of the breach. And I want to do that again in light of an end time look at what they went through to show us a comparison. In chapter 7, Nehemiah calls the people together. And this chapter is phenomenal when you go through of what he's doing calling together, because you see, there's only a small amount of people in this city. In fact, and I don't know if I got it here or not, but Nehemiah 7 verse 4 says, he said the city was large and great, but there were very few people. There were a remnant. And it shows you a condition of those who are going to be working, because you see, that's after the breach had been repaired. So all that time of the breach, 52 days, they did it in 52 days. It was so fast that no one could believe it happened. That when it was done, they said, well, this had to be of God, because there was no way that could happen. And they did it against opposition, against people lying against them, trying to take them away and beat them and stone them, trying to bring them to another king, saying he's trying to take over this country. He's going against your authority. All of those things. And I love Nehemiah. He says, should I forsake this great work to go protect myself? He said, I won't do that. And so the parallels run all the way through here. So you come to chapter 7 now. And all the children and all of Israel dwelt in the cities. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now look at Nehemiah 8. And all the people gathered together as one man in the street. Now, what's amazing here is this is the day when they began this. I'm going to show you the scripture. It's actually trumpets. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear and understand upon the first day of the seventh month. So in type, what we're actually looking at is our end time calling. You and I have been called to repair the breach. The work is great, but the workers are small. There's something else that I didn't mention a second ago about the small amount of people. They didn't bother to build their houses yet. In other words, they went back for one reason only, to finish the work of God. And that's where it's going to be for you and I. If you think that you can protect yourself, go out and get you a really nice house, a really expensive car, that you're going to be better off down the road, you can forget about it, because you see, it's all going to be gone. This is where it blends together, right here, the work of God. And it's amazing what we see together right here in the seventh chapter, verse 1, I'm sorry, 8th chapter, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one in the street. Remember Jesus Christ's prayer in John 17. I and you, you and me, they and us, they're one. So what you're looking at here is a spiritual type at the time of Jesus Christ, when those who are dead in Christ will be resurrected. Those who are alive at that time will be transformed to become spiritual, and we will all be as one. All right, so what you're looking at right here is the spiritual fulfillment of the prophecy at the time when Jesus Christ returns. So this is absolutely amazing when you go through this with the insight of the end time work. Now, chapter 9, this is actually what brought me into looking at all of this. It's the restoration of their covenant with God. And Ezra begins by instructing Israel, by having them remember the plight of Israel in Egypt. He says, and you did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and you heard their cry by the sea. And you showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and all his servants and upon all the people in his land, for you knew that they dealt proudly against you, and so you did get your name as it is this day. And so it will be at the end time. There will be those who are proud and boisterous, and it says, your God can't save you. And we'll begin to see some of that taking place in the very near future, if you haven't seen it already. Second thing is the gathering of the remnant. Isaiah 11, verses 10 through 12 says this, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand as an ensign for the people. And to it shall the Gentiles seek, and shall rest, shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day. And whenever you see that verse, and in that day, the majority of the time it's talking about the time of Jesus Christ coming back. And in that day, he who set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathos, and Cush, and Elam, and from Shinar, and Hamath, from the islands of the sea. So here we look at the end time. Why would God have to go around the earth to gather his people if he's got them all in one spot, raptured somewhere? See, I don't understand when you hear those things. But that's what most of the Protestants and many of the end time evangelists teach today, is the rapture. In fact, we tried to go to one of their events, and because we didn't believe in the rapture as they preached it, they wouldn't let us come. Wouldn't let us go. Oh, you know, a pre-trib rap? I didn't even know what that meant. A pre-trib rap? What is that? It's like a song, you know, people really getting into it. No, it's a pre-tribulation rapture. They believe that for all these things to happen, that God's going to take all his people and put them in one spot, raptured away. But here God says, I'm going to come again the second time, like he did with the children of Israel in Egypt. And I'm going to gather them again. I'm going to bring them out. And he's going to come do that again at the end time. And he shall set up as an ensign of the nations that shall assemble the outcast of Israel. And he'll gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So wherever they are, that's where God's going to go get his people. Now in the duality, I'm going to show you a chart here. And I'm going to go and I'm going to come back to it a little bit later. I'm going to look at the chart from a little different than we've been looking at it in the past to see if I can make it a little easier to comprehend if you haven't seen all the years of stuff we've been putting together to show you this duality of events. God gave Nehemiah and Ezra a former physical example to look at, just as he's given to us in our day. So if you were alive at their day, it was always, remember the children of Israel, how they came out. But God says that if there's going to be a later, he says no longer they're going to remember the children of Israel in Egypt. They're going to be talking about the second recovery. That's the time that you and I live in today. But this is what he gave them to look at, just like we have today. So when we go back and look at our physical example of what was taking place to show you the comparison, you begin to understand what it is that God's saying. So I'm looking at it from this perspective now of what we're looking at to give us an example for us today. God does the same thing like he did with the ancient Israelites, and just like he did with Nehemiah and Ezra in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So he began with Ezra in Nehemiah chapter 9, telling them about the Israelites and what they went through and what God did. So they could understand that physical to understand the condition they were under in with Nehemiah and Ezra. So what I'm doing today is I'm showing us a physical just like they did back then. So now, Matthew 24. For then shall be great tribulation, was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now that's a scripture, if you've been in a church for any length of time, you've heard over and over and over again. We're going to put it into some perspective today. Now let's take all that and move it aside, and let's put it into this. This is out of the book of Isaiah. It's actually an indictment. We covered this in the last message that we had. In Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah's prophetic indictment of Israel. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant. Remember what Nehemiah was reading? In Nehemiah, if you go to chapter 7, verse 4, he says the city was large and it was great, but there were very few people. There were very few people. So here it is again. Is that we're looking at Isaiah talking about an end time that is, unless the Lord accept a small remnant of people, would have all been destroyed, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Had not Nehemiah went back to the city with Jerusalem and God inspired him, the city may never have come back around again. But he used someone that he called with the compassion and love of God and his people in the city. The very small remnant. Nehemiah 7:4, the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and their houses were not builded. So they forsook everything that they had left, whatever they had, and they went back to repair the breach. Now, you may have heard this in years past, but what I'm telling you is that there's nothing more important than your calling at the end time in the work of God. That's all that's going to be left. That you have to put first. You have to love God first. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that you have to support the church first. I'm talking about supporting God first. See, there's a big difference. With the loyalty, you always want to have loyalty to a church and the organization you work with, but your loyalty has to be to God. It has to be to God first. If you don't do that, you're not going to make it. Now, a lot of people don't want to hear you say those things, but that's the case. That means that your spirit, your mind, your thought, and everything about you, it transposes organizational boundary lines. That all the body of Christ is one as we go through these things. Isaiah 6, verse 11. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted, and without habitation, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. He said, but in it, now this is talking about the remnant, to give you an idea of size and how few they're going to be doing the work of God. Just like with Nehemiah. He says, but in it shall be a tenth, that it shall return, shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them, and they will cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. All right? See, now, there's another one I'm going to show you in just a second. But here you have a tenth of those that God calls his holy seed, who is actually doing a work of God. But there's also something else that God shows us here at the end time. Only a third of mankind at large is going to remain. So you have this tiny remnant of people, a tenth left. And in the world itself at large, where we have 6-7 billion people, only a third of them's left. So that means if Christ was coming back within the next decade, that means that 2/3 of all those people are going to be dead. I can't wrap my mind around that. When you look at today, millions of people around the world have died from COVID. It won't take a lot to just wipe mankind off the face of the earth. In Zechariah 13, verse 8 and 9, it shall come to pass that in that all the land says, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will heal them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. It's going to take destroying 2/3 of mankind to get them to come to their senses and wake up to what this world's been doing. We're talking 4 million people, billion people or more, that's going to die before this is all over. And out of that, like Nehemiah said, who's rebuilding the wall, the city's big. There's only a few of us who's actually building it. And what God's telling us for your calling, how special and how precious it is that he's given you a chance to be a part of that few. And he's telling you, you got to put him first to do it. Forget about your own home and your future and your safety. He says, put me first. God will take care of everything else you need. That's one of the other things that they read in Nehemiah 9 that I'm going to bring out. And what God says, and he tells them a couple of times, that when you came out of Egypt, you lacked nothing. Now, I thought about that the first time I saw that. I said, oh, man, we're in trouble. They lacked nothing. God didn't give them a change of shoes every day and change of raiment. And they went hungry. And they got thirsty. And God says they were ungrateful because they griped about it. Wow. Just think about us in the comfort zone. You know, no air conditioning. I tease about that a lot, but you know, I hope my plight is in the winter. I like it cold. You think about what we have to go through to realize that God's going to have to shape us up. So that means you're in training. That means you're going to take some beatings every now and then. Straighten you up. You may find yourself in a hospital, somebody staring in your face saying, listen, you don't fight tonight, you might not be here tomorrow. That was a rude awakening for me. You know, and that's where God's going to strengthen us as we go through these things. Keep that in mind. Two-thirds are cut off and die, and only a third of mankind is going to remain. Unbelievable. Amos 8, verse 11, he says, behold, the day has come, says the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not of bread or thirst, but of water in a hearing. So Luke 8 tells us, be careful how you hear now, because it says, and this is for God's elect, if you have, God says, and you don't pay attention, he's going to take it away from you. So God says, so you be really careful how you hear. And you take it to heart, what God's telling us. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, when he begins the day of the Lord, the first thing he does, he goes to the churches. What's he say? He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that's talking about you and I. So when we hear these things, don't close your Bible when you go home and forget about the sermon message. Take it to heart and pray about it this evening, tonight, tomorrow, and put it in God's hands, how it applies to you, that you can be a better servant before him. And he'll protect you, and he will keep you safe. Now, let's get into a connection point now. I brought this out, and I've been using this in News Nuggets and Insights for the last couple of weeks. I'm going to bring, with a few changes, I'm going to bring into what we've been going through for News and Nuggets. Truly, truly, I say to you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. The generation that's alive, when it was possible for everything in Matthew 24 to take place, that generation is not going to die until Christ returns. That's what he's telling us. So what are the connection points? What are the dots? Putting together prophecy, history, and the end time events. All right. Now again, the duality with Nehemiah and Ezra gives us the example for the time we're in today. Nehemiah had completed the rebuilding of the breach of the wall, and Ezra begins to instruct the people. He begins reminding them of their covenant with the eternal and focus on the Israelites, just like God tells us today in 1 Corinthians 10. Right? He says, all those things were left for you and I. Luke 12 says this, Jesus condemned the Pharisees that they would discern the weather, but they could not discern the times they live in today. Now that's the problem with society today, the religious order that we see that's prevalent all over the country and around the world. They can see what's things going on, but they have no idea of the time they live in. Many of them think they have plenty of time. Many of them think, and honestly they do, and they're going to have another, in 2 weeks or 3 weeks, they're going to have another event, thinking that if they just do this and do this, then God's going to restore all these things. And it's so frustrating to see that, because you see the people are trying to do what God says to do. And God isn't going to hear that. Because see, they're not teaching the people to repent of what sin is. And they'll continue to preach their Christmases and their Easters. And they'll preach their Sunday worship. And whether people realize it or not, I'm sorry, Sunday worship is from paganism, from the sun. It has nothing to do with God's people. The Sabbath day is God's Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. Remember the seventh day to keep it holy. You can't keep any other day holy. You don't have any authority to make anything holy. Only God can. So you can't go pick a day and make that day holy. Who do we think we are that we can do something like that? So, let's go on. Now let's put it together for the seasons we live in today and the times. Now we're going to put in the duality of these events that I began just a minute ago. So let's take a look at this. We got the time frame of a type that we look back at, no different than the Nehemiah looked at with the children of Israel, that we can see in our day that you and I can relate to. Here's Matthew 24 about the Great Tribulation, except those days should be shortened. How do we know when that is? See, the Pharisees couldn't tell the season. They can only tell like it's going to be weather, it's going to be hot. They know it's the wind's coming from the south, or they've got a cloud, it's going to rain. So, for you and I, let's take a look at this. The atomic bomb, countdown to Armageddon. The Nagasaki and Hiroshima, the only instances where the nuclear weapons were used in human history. August 6th marked the day that the United States dropped the atomic bomb, Little Boy. 3 days later, they dropped another one in Nagasaki. So when Jesus says in Matthew 24, when it was possible that no flesh would be saved, this ushered in that time period. It began to move it in. So now we put it on a time frame. When did that take place? 1945. This 7-year period ended on a Shemitah year, and it ushered in the nuclear age. Now, the scripture says, unless he cuts time short, no flesh would be saved. All right. So from here, if that's all there ever was going to be, well, then you don't destroy all flesh. But man didn't stop there. He moved on. So now let's take a look at Ivy Mike. Ivy Mike is a hydrogen bomb. All right. So on this countdown to Armageddon, it was detonated in November 1952. It was 10.4 megatons of TNT. It was 3,800 times the size of the bomb they dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. 3,800 times. A megaton is 1,000 times the size of a ton of TNT. If you had 2,000 pounds of TNT, one megaton is 1,000 times that size. That's Ivy Mike. When was that? 1952. Now, here's the interesting thing about this. It is believed that somewhere between 1948 and 1952, there are enough nuclear bombs to destroy mankind many times over. All right, so somewhere in here, the scripture comes alive that unless he cuts time short, you didn't have another 7-year cycle. That because, see, somewhere up in here, it was possible to destroy mankind. Now, you could fight about which year it is. I don't think you'll ever find it one way or the other, because I don't think Russia or United States or any of them want to tell you exactly what they had and when. Even COVID, you know they want to take COVID's records now and keep them sealed for 75 years? 75 years to tell you about the research they're doing. What are you hiding that you got to have 75 years? Mankind. All right, so now let's move on real quick. There's our 7-year period that led up to the war. The war was in the 38th to 1945. So now, we had one more 7-year period. If time went on, God says, if he didn't cut time short, so we're looking physically at something here. So what God's showing is that at this point, if we don't cut time short, you're not gonna have another 7-year period. In other words, if mankind kept going the way they were going, if they didn't end the war then, they're not going to make it to the next 7-year period. That's something we look at for today, because you see there's a parallel event going on right there that's happening right before our very eyes. So I'm just put this up here, 2015, 2022, 2029, and 2036. So here we are in this period of time. When I go back, and I'll show you more as we go through another series, not today, we'll go through this, is that we are entering into, and I believe we are, entering into a spiritual warfare on this world. And the Pope's about to go have a whole new set of books coming out in 2022. So when this period ends, we are entering into, just like in World War II, a new war begins. And if Christ comes back before this period of time, somewhere in this period of time, That means that all the seals, all the trumps, all the death and destruction has to take place. And I don't know that we're ready to absorb that as a man, as a human being. So what do we have in there? We have the 2030 agenda. I believe that is Satan saying he knows he has but a short time. And I believe this is God's way of letting us know. He said he's not going to do anything till he tells us first. When you put this on the charts, I think he's told us. You don't have a lot of time. Now, but mankind didn't stop there. The hydrogen bomb kept building. You know they quit building and testing bombs because the planet was getting shaky? The bombs were getting so big they were afraid to detonate them because of what was happening to the planet. Is that this bomb was 50 megatons of TNT, and it was in 1961. It was 19,000 times the size of Hiroshima. 19,000 times. And you know what? Russia had more than one. So I don't know how big they ever got to, but they quit testing them because of the planet, because it was so big. So anyway, so here we go now. We're at the atomic and nuclear age. All right, so here we go with our times. 45 for the atomic, 52 for the hydrogen. The largest hydrogen bomb set off was in 1961. Now, Psalm says, remember what Christ said, that the generation who's alive when it's possible to destroy all flesh, that generation shall not pass. So what does that put us? Somewhere between 48 and 52, there was enough stockpile to destroy mankind. If we go by Psalm, who gives us 70 years, or perhaps 80, we all know that scripture, that means 50 years brings us to 2018 to 2022, this year. Or if God gives us 80 years for mankind, because you see, there are still people who are alive in that generation, but they're getting smaller and smaller every year. That brings us to 2028 to 2032. It's right in that period when we had the previous chart to say that if he doesn't cut time short, no flesh is going to be saved again. Do you see how the connection points are? It's unmistakable when you put them down where God gives us a chance to see. This generation shall not pass till those things be fulfilled. Remember that? That's the scripture that God warned us. The key to the time is Matthew 24:21. Except those days should be shortened. So in other words, what God's telling us, just like with World War II, they had to end the war because the time was coming, there were going to be enough bombs that it would just blow everybody off the planet. Is that God's going to take this period of time and Satan's going to wipe mankind off the face of the earth. And God says, no, that's not going to happen. I'm going to cut time short. But I'm going to have people out there like Nehemiah. And they're going to be rebuilding and restoring so that I will come back for their sake. So there we have the Pope's agenda in 2030. This is God's shadow timeline. 2015, 2022, and 2029. We know where we're at for today. So now we put it back ways again. Where were we? 1945, the end of World War II. 1938, the beginning of World War II. In 1931, Hitler's rise to power. And so he began 1931. Now, I found something very interesting this morning when I was going through this for the first time. You ready for this? Is that Hitler took control and began to pinpoint who he's going after in 1933. And he began pinpointing he's going to go destroy the Jews. He took anybody who opposed him, put him in concentration camps, and went after the Jews. That was 2 years after he began his ascent to power. It was interesting, I didn't realize this. When the Pope came to America, now pay attention to this. When the Pope came to America, he began to tell you who he's going to target. He's going to target the whole world he's going after. Went to the UN and all the nations. He said, look, I got a 2030 agenda. We didn't know what he was doing. He didn't tell everybody what he was doing. But you know what? It was 2 years earlier that he was elected the Pope. Just like with Hitler. He began his rise to power 2 years earlier, just like Hitler did. When I saw that this morning, I got chills again. I was like, whoa. And so his ascent was in 2013 when they made him the Pope. 2 years later, just like Hitler, targets who he's going after. Then we had the war that took place. Revelation 12:12 says he knows he has but a short time, so he's going to go make war. So in this period of time now, what you need to realize is you see all these things in that 3.5-year tribulation? Keep that screen up there for a second. is that all those things now have to take place. When does the war begin? 2022. What we've been doing is just leading up to the war. We're not in the war yet. Well, what happens when they run out of money? What happens when the sickness is so great that nobody can fix it? Because you see, that's the war we're going into now. It's a spiritual battle, which is going to destroy physical human lives. And that's beginning. And so we don't know exactly when that's going to be. So we float with this back and forth because we don't know the day or the hour. But we know the season. And I'm telling you, if you can't recognize the season, then you're like the Pharisees. You know it's going to rain when you see a cloud, but you don't know the times that you live in today. Because you see, we're in those times right now. And we need to bring that to the rest of the world. And they're not going to hear it. They're going to hate it. They're going to do just like they did Nehemiah. Stop that work. Who does he think he is? And the religions are not going to want to hear it. They're not going to be told that they have to repent of all the things that they're preaching. But they've got to be told. Because they know they have to hear the truth. God says, whether they believe it or not, doesn't make any difference. You go tell them anyway. And that's what we have to do as a word. Now, we're going to be blessed unless something changes in the next 3 weeks. We've been given a chance to put a booth at the next big meeting where Jonathan Kahn and all these people are going to be at down in Florida. And Chuck Baker and his family have volunteered to go man that booth. I didn't think my health would be strong enough to keep me going. And Clayton has volunteered that he may go down there and represent us also. We have to talk about that because I don't want to put you on the plane right now and fly down there with all this COVID and what everything's going on. So we'll figure out what to do. But we're gonna see about what we can do. And we're going to put a light in the middle of all those churches and religions and people and give away whatever we can give out and talk about the truth, what's taking place. And God willing, we'll get an open shot to be able to be down there. But for the first time, we've been given an opportunity to have a booth and put a table and put our stuff out and tell them the truth of what's taking place. Not on a speaking platform yet, but at least being in the middle. If you can be in the middle, you can disrupt a lot of things. And that's where we're going. The Jewish population of Europe was approximately, this is really interesting here, you hadn't seen this before. The Jewish population in Europe was 9.5 million Jews approximately in 1933 when Hitler began his target. It was more than 60% of the world's population. By 1945, 2 out of every 3 Jews were killed. What did we read a little while ago about mankind? Only 1/3 would be left. So here we are. We see in parallel those events taking place right before our very eyes. I think this is a duplicate here. This is a duplicate. So I'm going to just click on through here. My computer was doing some funny things to me. It was saving things I didn't want it to save and I didn't know it. So when I tried to get out, it had all the stuff that I didn't want there and stuff I was trying to save and not there. This is what I want to get to. 1/3 of mankind is to remain, as we read in Zechariah. So you see how these things are putting it together and pointing to what's going on? It's impossible to mix when God points out all the truths that's been laying out before us step by step, which we go through. And here's the Zechariah 13:2. "And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the idols out of the land, and they shall be no more remembered. I will also cause the prophets of the unclean spirit to pass out before them." So what are we seeing when God says he's going to take all the idols out? We see this new guardian come in. It's a new monument set up in the visitor's plaza at the United Nations. Look familiar? Well, they're not calling it what we see in Daniel, but it's called the Guardian for International Peace and Security. So I'm just going to go through this real quick. We covered it in detail in News and Nuggets yesterday, and we're going to talk more about it. So this International Guardian is the fusion of a jaguar and an eagle, but it has all the reminiscence of what you see in Daniel and what we see in Revelation with the paws, the teeth, the wings, except they're calling it a jaguar instead of a leopard. So now, I believe it is a foreshadow of Daniel and Revelation, where you see the four beasts that came out of the sea different from one another, the first like a lion and had the eagle's wings. And so you see that now is this nation removes statues of some of the founders of our nation. They're going through and they put more idols in a obelisk up there that God says he hates. You see that in Revelation. It says, "Given him to make war with the Lamb to overcome them. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." So we see all that, and why did I bring that up? Because they said they're going to have to go through the land and remove all those things. And so now we're seeing Satan at the last minute beginning to pop in a lot more things. before he's out of power. So you see the rise of the beast. I'll go through this just real quick. Remember the curses. That as we went through, we see curses getting worse and worse and worse. So now we come to a new period of time. At the end of 2022, we can only imagine how bad things will get over the next 7 years. The Roman revival from 2015, when the Pope came in. So watch this now. You see, here we are. We're still only in 2021, but we're in that seventh year cycle. See, we're not out of that seventh year cycle. It doesn't finish until either atonement or trumpets, of, depending on how you look at the scripture, of 2022. So now what we're looking at is we're seeing the idols coming in as our guardian at the United Nations, in the United States instead of God, as our guardian. So what are we going to see in 2022? I don't know if you've seen this yet. If you didn't see News and Nuggets yesterday, look what's coming. A one world religion headquarters set to open in 2022. It's going to be called the Abrahamic Family House. It's being built on an island in the Middle East of Abu Dhabi. I've got about a 3-minute video clip. If Jeff's ready, we can play that video clip, and then I'll be right back to close my sermon. Pretty awesome when you think about what's going on there. What's interesting is this. This is being built in collaboration with Pope Francis. In 2015, Pope Francis said exactly what he intended to do. That was the beginning of the new Shemitah cycle. Before it's over, he's pretty much accomplished the foundation for everything he wants to do. What's next? The war. Now he begins to move into reshape how the world thinks, how it feels, how it believes, what it will believe. And before it's over, in that next cycle, you'll not be able to buy or sell unless you agree with what they're putting out. That time is coming, and it's at our doorstep. The headquarters being done in collaboration with Pope Francis and the Sunni Muslim leader, Sheikh Ahmed Al-Tayyib. They both signed that global peace covenant called the Document of Human Fraternity, and we brought that out 2 years ago in February 2019. It's online, and I don't have time to play it, but there's a clip that we brought in. It's about 5 minutes long, talking about what was taking place back then. It was world news. It was setting a new record of him being in a land that he's not been in before. And he said back then what they were going to do, and now they've wrapped up being able to bring in those three buildings, Muslim, Christianity, and the Jewish faith. Just like the scene in Zechariah when Christ comes in and talk about the city in Jerusalem being broken up in three pieces. It's all coming together right before our very eyes. It begins with the calling that God has given to you and I. We need to do our part of God's work to repair the breach between human society and God Almighty.